You might like to turn in your Bible to Revelation and chapter 4. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Now, God and Father, we have opened thy love letter, thy word. So we're looking to you, Spirit of God, to honor the work of our Lord. Lord, honor your wonderful presence and thus honor that we may honor our Father. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. Your day, your time, all that lies ahead in the light of the past, here we are. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our studies, we've looked at, reminded ourselves of God's providential management. He's not an absentee landlord at all. He's right on the spot all the time. And in his wonderful providence, his foreseeing, foreknowing, and being able to make all things come as he wishes and plans for his honor and glory. So, as we continue that thought kind of thing, in the light of that, in the light of the world, in the light of where we're going, in the light of what's happening, which is what we're trying to be doing, Galatians, Romans, Ephesians. How's Revelation? Revelation, chapter 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Somehow we'll get going. Give it a chance. Revelation 4:14. 4:14. The end. God's throne. Remember, we're before the throne at this point. And what do we know? 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For reason, thou hast created all things. There's nothing that you didn't create. For thy pleasure, the word pleasure is the word God's will, God's pleasure, God's desire, will, desire. And for thy will, they are and were created. So everything is created. God has a wonderful purpose and plan in everything that he's done. The painting, the picture, and all that's on it. God has the picture in front of him, as it were, and he's making it all come to pass. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, in understanding and exercising his presence, his management, over to Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. And you will notice as you come to the end of chapter 1, picking up, please. And in chapter 1, picking up in verse, after giving creation the 6 days, we come to his looking at what he's done in 6 days, verse 31. And the Lord said, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, it's very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then God rested. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he created on the seventh day, which he rested on the seventh day, from all his work which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That's why we looked at the rest, a wonderful rest that God gives to the people of God, Hebrews chapter 4. The Sabbath days, Sabbath year, all of those are reminders to Israel to exercise the wonderful thing. What? God finished everything that he's going to have on that painting. It's done. So he rested, painting. And the painting has to be worked out. That's what it has to be. But the painting has to be worked out. And all us humans are on this painting. And God wants you to understand, before you were ever created, God had, and he knows all about you because you're there. God has a wonderful plan to where you, everything has to work out. Hang on to that. His awesome management. Now, so therefore, having said that, how is it going to work out? So in chapter 2, and in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Why? For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, dying, thou shalt die, absolute. You're absolutely going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die spiritually, instantly. You're going to lose your relationship to God. You're going to die ultimately physically, which would never would have happened to Adam and Eve. And you're going to die a second death if you don't get saved. Now, so therefore, you're going to, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's only good. So now, so Adam, what's the devil going to do? Satan's going to do, chapter 3. He's going to go and get Adam and get Eve to go and challenge her thinking into the point where she partakes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which she shouldn't. So now, chapter 3. And remember, good is that which is internally good and wonderfully good, beautiful, perfect, good. The good, God is the standard of the good. And the evil, bad, wicked, unpleasant, unhealthy, unworthy, malignant. In other words, what's it like without God? Does God know what it's like to be without him? Yes. Adam and Eve don't know that. They just know God and good. But Adam and Eve is tempted, and she takes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the thing that got her caught up into it, in verse 5, God doth know that, this is chapter 3, verse 5, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be gods, God, Elohim. Remember, we said it for 1,000 times. There are no gods yet. There are no idols. There's just God. But the translation has got gods, understandably. But you shall be as God, knowers, it's participle. You're going to be knowers like God, of good and evil. God has good and evil, and you're going to be know just like God does. And that's an incentive to go and consider the tree. Like, why wouldn't I want to eat of the tree? To be like God, to know like he does. That's what was put in front of them. And Adam and Eve succumbed to that. So now, having said that, in the light of that, sliding down, if I can, over to chapter... Now, so when we come for that, to get where we're going. Evil. So we got good, only good, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin. All we've got is evil. And Adam and Eve believe Genesis 3:20-21. They believe. And they get saved in a wonderful way. So Adam and Eve, there's good, but there's evil. And that's what happened to the heart. Without jumping ahead to Mark 7:18-23, your heart is what? Your heart, like Galatians, the works of the flesh. What about our heart? It houses, is a home for evil. That's what it is. Because you know evil. If you didn't know evil, you'd be fine. But you know evil. You are evil. That's what Adam and Eve did. They lost the relationship. Hang on to that. So, here's the evil. Now, I'm interested, as you are, as we rethink these things and understand, here's all the humanity developing. Cain, Abel, and etc. And over, if I can, in chapter 6, these are all just reminders to us. Chapter 6 of Genesis and in verse 5. In the days of Noah, 120 years. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, thought process, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, O-N-L-Y, only evil continually. That's all it was. So if you're looking, what are they? Why is that Genesis 6, the great flood, there's only eight of them that get on the ark? Why? They aren't interested in getting on the ark. They rather know the opposite of good, opposite of God, which is evil, leaving God out of the picture, no good. All we have is us humans, evil. And what did they do? What could they do in their old nature? Evil. All they can do is exercise an existence for a long time that they lived. They exercised existence without any relationship to God. None. Godless. Now, chapter 8, after the Genesis flood, you know. And in chapter 8, as we come to the end, the flood has ended, and verse 21, we begin humanity again. If I can, chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor of sacrifice that Noah did. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And remember all of that we studied in Genesis and that curse of the ground. And that's why the Genesis flood to relieve it. And verse 21 again, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the reason, why aren't you going to do that, God? Because it didn't do any good. Remember what the cursing of the ground is for. The cursing of the ground is to help them understand they need a Savior. Hold your finger, you know, let's say Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. And then the little words, for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. And sliding over to verse 19, In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Thou wilt return unto the ground from whence you came, for out of it wast thou taken. You are made of the dust of the earth, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, God said, listen, I cursed the ground to make you wake up. The bugs, everything is hard to do. It wouldn't have been in the Garden of Eden, but boy, is it hard without the Garden of Eden. Boy, is it hard to keep everything. That's what you got in the world conditions now. Who's going to produce wheat? Who's going to produce fertilizer? Who's going to do this? All over the place. And shortages of this and that. And hang on. Now, having said that, so here's history going down the corridor of time. And evil. Evil is what humans have. They, in other words, they saying evil, we're going to live our life, we're going to use the time on planet Earth with excluding God. We're not going to include God. And since we're not going to include God, we don't know good. And all we have is a life of heartache, headache, coming and going, much, little, and we die. That's all we got. Now, so that's history. Now, God, what are you doing in the light of management? Since it's all going, it's not going good. What do you mean not going good? Well, if you lived in the days of Noah, you would have eight of you, if you were there, looking at eight. There'd be eight over here, eight, Noah and his sons, wives. And here's a whole mass of human people that don't have any relationship at all. So you would have to say, well, boy, there's not many people, Noah, that want to get on the ark. And Noah said, I know it. But God's going to give him 120 years to make a decision. So now, having said that, evil, Genesis chapter 50. And in the light of Genesis chapter 50, picking up, please, in thought, if I can. Chapter 50, now I'm interested. Evil, God, you're managing. How do you manage? Huh, what are you doing? Chapter 50, verse 20 of Joseph. Joseph to his family made it clear. What did Joseph say to them who already did the bad thing, took him captive by the Egyptians? He was taken captive by the Egyptians, etc. Verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. That's what they did. Here's all the family of Joseph, his brothers and everybody, and they hated him because he had the favor of his father, etc. And they did all of that, and they did what they did to get rid of him. Evil. Because they're evil. They did evil. And now, what are you saying, Joseph? Where does God's management come in? Verse 20 again. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God was on top of it. He wasn't absent. He knew. Everyone else is doing what they're doing, but God isn't indifferent to the Jews in Egypt, etc. God was kind to them, and God let them do evil in order that good is going to come out of that. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's what God did in his wonderful goodness. Now, to pick up again the mood and movement, Deuteronomy. Here's Moses, and we slide all the way into history, and Deuteronomy before they go into the land of Jordan, of Palestine, I should say. Now, chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, Moses is going to die, he's going to leave them, and they're going to be left. And Moses gives them a warning. Chapter 31, picking up, please, in verse 21. 31:21. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befalling them, that this song shall be testify against them, as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they do go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. I already know what's going to happen. Sliding over to verse 29. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your own hands. In other words, Moses said, listen, I know Joshua's going to take you across. In 7 years, you're going to get to take over the land, but it's not going to come out good because you have the you aren't going to pay attention, and the heart's going to rule, and you aren't looking for God. You're leaving God out, His management out, as if you didn't need His management. You didn't need His oversight. You didn't need Him in the light of the picture. Now, so having said that, keeping that in mind, that's what they have. So here's human history going down the corridor of time. And we want to go now, as we move from Moses all the way into the Assyrian Babylonian time, Isaiah chapter 45. And in Isaiah and chapter 45, if I can, and picking up in Isaiah 45, let me get there myself. In Isaiah 45, and therefore, in Isaiah and 45, if I can, verse 6. Isaiah 45, verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none, east to the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 7, I form the light and create, like in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. I create darkness, I make peace, and I create evil, I create evil. I know there's evil. God, do you know what it's like to be without you, since you know? Yes, God said, I know what it would be like without me. It would be evil, bad, malignant, it would be no good. No, it'd be very bad. How bad? Hell, H-E-L-L. That's bad. That's bad. I know what it's like without evil. I know what evil is. Remember Genesis 3:5? The temptation? You can be knowers of God, good and evil. Way, yay, yay, yay. We can know evil like God. Bad news. And it stays with it, doesn't go away. God said, I create evil. Picking up verse 7. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. I made it. I got a picture. The picture's going to be fulfilled. Everyone's doing whatever, but the picture, all there. Wonderful picture. He's going to make it all just like it is, like he has in mind. So there's no surprises to God at all, no disappointments. No, everything is, God knows what's going to be. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, back over if I can, in the light of Isaiah, as we shared, over to chapter 45 and verse, let's do different. Isaiah, evil, let me show you evil. Right, easy. Right next door, Isaiah 47. What is evil? Evil is the absence of God, the absence of good. People want to know how bad evil is. That's bad, but they don't think about evil. And that's why in Isaiah 5:20, we don't have to turn there, you know. Woe unto you that call evil good and good evil, turn everything upside down. Turn it all upside down. Good, evil, hot, cold, bittersweet, light, darkness, turn everything around. So we don't have to see it as it really is, think about it as it really is, and we're going to bittersweet, light, darkness, get us caught up in that so we're safe. Now, having said that, in Isaiah 47, verse 11, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. You can't change. Hang on. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. It's going to be, what's the evil? Evil's the absence of God, the absence of good, the absence of grace. So it isn't going to come out good. It isn't working out good at all. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, now go over to the new, you got the little bit of evil, and in Mark chapter 7 and all of that, old nature houses evil. So over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Here's Israel. Israel didn't do very, hasn't done very good at all, obviously. Israel has not done well. So when we come over here, if I can, to Romans and in chapter 11, and picking up in thought, verse 33. You remember, God's summing up. You want to know about Israel? We have questions about Israel. God, are you managing Israel? I am. So that's why we pray for Israel. God said pray for them because they're part of my plan. They're on my picture. They are the nation to reach all the nations. We are not to reach all the nations. We are to be a testimony within a given nation. Israel is to be the nation to be the example to all the nations. Now, so here, in Romans chapter 12, verse 33, verse 32 even, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who does God need to counsel? Who does God need to help him? Where does God have to go to get help for anything? Who does he have to go to? No counselor, no supplier. He isn't worried about whether we are going to get the oil back and open the oil line and get everything back going like it should. We aren't going to do that, whether we do or don't. God, you can't tell God. For us, we can do it. We do things and don't do things. But God doesn't need anybody to tell him about his picture and what he's doing. Doesn't need anybody. None. He's managing it. That's what I'm trying to help you get a grip in that. Now, so, in therefore, in verse 36, for reason all of this is true, verse 32 to 35. Verse 36, for of him, he's the source, and through him, everything has to work out. He's the manager or landlord, he's the one taking care of it. Through him, and to him, he's the object. We read it in Romans, Revelation 4 and 11. Everything is created for his pleasure, for his will. It all has to be. All has to be to him, for him, through him. And therefore, in verse 36 again, and all things to whom and are all things, everything is involved in the whole picture. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Now, God, you're going to do that. I am. Now, God, here's us now. Now, getting personal, we got a little bit of evil. We got a little bit of the world we live in, and we aren't surprised. People say, ooh, that was evil, as if that was the only evil there is. Evil's everywhere. Evil's wherever people are. If you put us on a spaceship out there circling Mars or something, what do you want to do? We got a whole bunch of people that are humans. And you say they're going to be good. No, wherever you put me, you brought evil. When I sit at the kitchen table, I brought evil to the table. Whenever I go to bed, I bring evil to bed. God, save me in the spite of my evil and yours. That's a wonderful thing. So I'm not worried about evil. No, I'm just trying to restrain it. That's what people don't do. That's why they do bad things. They don't restrain it. They can't restrain it. They don't want to. It's power, as we shared this morning. Now, so therefore, Romans 7. And in Romans chapter 7, he is a believer. That's us guys. And here we are, like the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul sets the example for us so we can understand the struggle that we have to go through and learn. So chapter 7 and in verse 18, remember, you know all these things. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, human body, dwelleth no good thing. For to do will is present with me. I want to do the right. Paul say, talking as a saved man, as a believer, I would like to do the good, but I don't do the good. I don't do it. I want to do it, but I don't do it in my own strength and effort because I got an evil nature. For to will is present with me, verse 18, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I don't know. I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. I don't do the good, not. But the evil, that part of me that lives without God and good, that I do. the evil which I would not do, would not, that I do. I'm doing the bad. I don't want to do what I want to do right. But my mind, if my mind is wrong thing. Back to the illustration with the potatoes. If the bag is full of potatoes, and every time you reach into the bag, you are going to come up with what, dear friend? Every time you go into that bag, you're going to come up with a what? Potato. And you say, well, I don't want a potato, right? I don't want a potato. Then you reach in again and what? And come up, what is it? It's a potato. Every time you reach into your heart, you get a potato. How's that for an illustration? You come up with potatoes. You don't want to come up with potatoes, but you do. That's a great deep theological thought. Do you understand that? Now, and in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's right. I didn't know about good till I tried to find it and do it. You know, I want you to love God with all your heart. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Love God with all your heart. Try it. It's easy, but it isn't easy. What isn't easy? Our mind is all over the place about loving God with all our heart. It's everywhere. So I need to understand that. That's the struggle I got. I got to answer the struggle. I can't do it myself because I never win. Therefore, in chapter 7, going over if I can, in chapter 7, picking up in verse 4. Remember God talking about the relationship God makes possible. He dies on the cross for us. He dies so that when he goes to the cross, he takes us to the cross. And he takes us to the cross to bring us to the state of death. What do we know from Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and that the wages of the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift. The wages of sin is death. What do we know? We got a problem, which we illustrated, chapter 7, 18, 19, 20. We got a problem. So we got to solve the problem. How are we going to solve the problem? God said you can't solve it. What you have to do, I told you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, and we already got it in us. So God, what are you going to do? There's only one way to answer this. The day you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will surely die. And you did. I am going to have to pay, someone has to pay the penalty. God requires righteousness, absolutely. I'm going to take your sin in my own body to Calvary's cross and pay for it. That's what I'm going to do now. So that's the illustration. God took us to the cross and we die. Thus, chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, you also are become dead to the law. How so? By the body of Christ, when he died, think of our Hebrew study, and you two should take advantage of that, you know. I think you lose out on that, because we'll never do Hebrews again, you know. Not in this life. Never. None of this will. None of these will be done again. So that's what you want to know. So take advantage. God help us. That's what I have to say. God help us while we got the daylight still. Wow. Now, so verse 4 again. Become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Remember, you have to get your marriage. Death ends the problem of the getting remarried. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Christ took us to the cross and rose again, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. God made it possible that God died for us, and he gives us his wonderful life. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, human body, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, senses, to bring forth fruit unto death. We already know. We have been looking, talking about it. Well, it's our body. It keeps producing evil. So it's going to do without God, a life without God. And therefore, verse 6, but now that you're saved, and God has saved you, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of death. God has made a wonderful victory. And as you then you read the rest of Romans 7, there's a struggle, but God gives a victory. There's a wonderful victory, but in order to understand it, you've got to go through the struggle and make a distinction between you and God's saving grace in your heart. And that's in God. God is doing the saving. You have a problem, but you're going to look to God to save you. And Christ has already died to save you. It's finished. I just need to thank God for it. I don't need to go and beat myself up. I don't need to go and do 95 laps across the street. I don't need to do anything to do it, because Christ did it when he died. Finished. Do this in remembrance of me. Finished. That's why you do it. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and we know we're to walk by sight, we walk by faith and not by sight. By means of faith, we're going to look to God, God's ruling, God's overruling, God's outworking, the picture. It all has to happen in God's wonderful way. And Israel's unbelief is there. Damn Israel, what a wonderful future. They don't know it. And the world, we're going to work it all out. The communism hopes they work it out, and socialism and Marxism and Islam and all the different groups are trying to work out their thing. Materialism and all of it, all trying to do what they can do to work it out. And they're busy doing it. Global conditions are everywhere. Things are alive and awake. They aren't asleep. Venezuela, wherever you want to go, the whole thing's awake. You never had the world awake like this. And what did it? The electronic world is everywhere. I bet you the guy living in the treehouse in the middle of the Amazon, he doesn't have anything, but he got a cell phone. He had a cell phone. He probably has a catalog. It doesn't really. In there. And there he is in the jungle. Wow. Connections everywhere. We never had it. Never. So everything that's stirred up a million miles, literally from here, as it were, like, we can know it, and they know what we're doing. And they can trigger me over here to do what they're doing there. And you got all the riots and everything going on and all of that. It isn't going to, all of this is volatile now and making for change. So therefore, God, here we are looking at God's providential management and the outworking of God's wonderful will for our life. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you can, and Israel's unbelief isn't going to change till the tribulation, and in the tribulation, God's going to do a number of things to fix that. And in the process, the global system is going to go in Revelation 17 and 18, and all of that's going to come together in a most wonderful way. So, and therefore, keeping in mind God, in God's wonderful, wonderful management of things, and what all God is doing, and he is in his excellent carefulness in what he does, and the way he does it, he doesn't get discouraged, he doesn't get depressed, doesn't get disappointed. We do. And sometimes we think, God, I didn't mean to disappoint you. But you'll never disappoint God. God says it's impossible, John 15, 5. Without me, you can do nothing. I'm never disappointed. You'll never disappoint me in everything you do. It's amazing you do anything in what you do. I'm never discouraged, never disappointed. I got my plan, my picture. I'm in charge. You're wonderfully in charge of what doing. It doesn't look like it, but it didn't look like it for Joseph. It didn't look like it for the people of Israel, but boy, it was. The tribulation is what's going to save them. You say it never will. That's how God's going to do it. He's going to use the tribulation. Wow. In his wonderful, wonderful management of all of these things. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God isn't discouraged, and God waits and God works in a most wonderful way. Now, in doing that, go with me a little exercise in the couple of minutes we have. Over to Ephesians. You know everything we're going to do, but lock in the dots. Make sure the dots are connected. Ephesians. And in chapter 2, in the light of God's management. Ephesians chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 10 directly. 4. Remember, I'll read verse 9. Not by works, lest any man should boast. So it isn't anything we do. 4. Reason. Verse 10. 4. We are his workmanship. God is doing the work. Created in Christ Jesus. Christ died on the cross to make all of this possible. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what God did. Not evil. Evil is, I've got a problem. Paul, where are you going to find good works? With God. God is the good God, is a good God, and he does good things in a good way for his good. And we benefit by his good working. We are his workmanship. Therefore, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before providence, way before seeing everything, understanding everything, before it ever. The painting, you got the painting. I got the painting. There it is. Before. All of this is before ordained that we should walk in them. We should see that outworked in our life in a wonderful way. We already got the old part. We already got the old nature. God has a wonderful plan. God, your plan has to be worked out. Philippians, next door. and Philippians in chapter 2. And Philippians in chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 12. Wherefore, we look, beloved, as we have always obeyed, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Work out your own salvation. You can't do anybody else's, so don't spin your wheels there. We can't work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What salvation? God saves us in a most wonderful way. He has a wonderful plan for our life. It's already there, and he wants to work it out. Ephesians 2:10. Well, then that's what I want to do. I want God's will for my life, for all the days that he has me on planet Earth and you, to have everything God wants to fit into all of his plan. It's our turn. It's our time. Therefore, verse 13, how is it going to happen? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remember Romans, Revelation 4 and 11. Everything is done for his will, his pleasure. It is God's pleasure to put you in the painting and have a wonderful place for you to be. And he's already got it done. Already finished. Management. God, you have to work it out. That's right. God, you're going to have to. God, how am I going to get it? Trust me. And so we're going to work out what? I'm saved, child to God, trusting God, looking to God. That's what we're going to do. And God, thank you. We're doing this in remembrance that all of this is still true, wonderfully true. Now, having said that, how's it going to be, God? Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, what do you know? In Romans chapter 8, may I pick up directly in the light of everything, going to verse 28, which you are very familiar with. And we know, what are we supposed to be knowing? That all, not some, not every now and then, that all things work together for good. That's they do. Now they can't. God said they do. We just looked at the big picture. Here's Genesis, Israel in unbelief. Here's the global system heading into the tribulation. All of that has to work out for good. It has to be. The painting has to be finished. Everything has to be. You know, what do I know? Well, God, look at how life is. It's hard. We know that all things work together for good. Good. To them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So God, I want your will for my life, and that's for real, and that's what we want. With a true heart, like in Hebrews, a true heart, we're going to do it. So God, we want, and with what end in view? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is looking to change your life to be like he has in mind when he created you. Sin came along and made you less, not bad. God came along to save you and to make it happen. You lost it with sin, born by Adam, the first one. The last Adam, our Lord, makes it all possible in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, in the light of that to do. Okay, over, if you can, over to Psalm 46. In Psalm 46. Neat place to go, but I don't have time. So we just have to hold that. But we'll do a little in the light of it. In Psalm 46. I'm picking up, I can. Where did Psalms go? Psalm 46. In the process. Now, in Psalm 46, you know, wonderful psalm. And just to show you his providential working, which is Psalm 46. And in verse 1, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? Now, just to show you circumstances that could louse up your life, okay? Things that could really louse it up. Like what? Verse 2. Therefore, will we fear, though the earth be removed. Now, that's drastic, if you ask me. Earth be removed. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now all of that's bad. And now, jumping ahead without ever getting there, I want you to think about, as we're moving in Revelation, that think of when all of that happens. Huge earthquakes worldwide. Mountains literally gone. Islands literally gone. So, wow, that's coming up. So you say, wow, God said, so what? I'm doing it. Be of good cheer. If I open it up and I swallow you up, and I use the illustration, you know, when I was in the earthquake out there in California, big one they had right in L.A., and there was a big earthquake. And in that, and we didn't know what to do in the middle of the night. And so therefore, I was with one of my children. And we went out, and we were downstairs trying to look at the people, and everything's shaking. And there was a big field near this at the time. It's all built up now. But back then, where the hotel was in L.A., and we said, go out. We said, let's go. And they said, you can, but if it opens up, what are you going to do? So we did whatever, and we went through it. Okay. That's an awesome thing. So using the illustration then, the earth opens up, and I'm going to cross the street tonight, and the earth opens up, and the highway's split in two. You've all gone home. I'm crossing the street, and Jeanette's wondering where I am, and the earth opened up and swallowed me all up down the bottom. Is that a problem? No. It's true, it's a problem to get out of it. But understand, it isn't a problem, because we have a unique relationship to God, whether we're in the earthquake, whether in the bottom of the ocean, whatever it is, don't be afraid. Period. Don't be afraid. Therefore, wonderful section, Psalm 46, picking up, please, that which you know, in verse 10. Well, I'll read it fast. Psalm 46, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God's going to be able to do whatever he wants to do to take care of you. God is an ever-present help. So therefore, verse 10, be still, knowing God's an ever-present help, and be still. And the word be still, remember, to be still. It's a causative verb. It's a command. Be still, quiet, cease, silent is the word. Still, silent, stop, hush, shh, quiet. Be still and know that I am God. We know that. Be still and know that I am God. And as we took all of those things one time, remember, be still, the verb. Be still, to be able to go in God's wonderful, wonderful grace. To be able to go and make sure we understand in its usage elsewhere. Don't try to help God. Be God. Don't try to help God. Be God. Don't try to help him. You may not understand it. You may not know anything. Don't help him. Don't help him. And don't fear God's will. God's will. God's will. If I trust God, God will send me to the island of nowhere and I don't want to go there, you see? No, God would never do that, you see. God does the thing that he has. If he has it in mind for you, you certainly are going to be able to do it. If it's God's will for your life, you're going to be able to do it. That's what it is. And that's how it is. Therefore, don't fear God's will and his seeming failure to be involved. God, where are you? Don't let that get you. Cease. Shh. Don't worry about it. I can't find God. He's there. And his wonderful management. So be still. And then you now have verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Shh. Quiet. What's he do? But. What, my heart's going to beat? What's going to happen? God knows. Be still. God said, you don't have to help me. You don't have to help me. And don't, please don't tell me what to do. You just trust me, because I'll do what you could never dream of anyway, you see. Wow.